Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. And out of all the things that God could have said to us, there are only certain things that He recorded in His Word and established so that no man could ever change them. And you just think of all the things that Jesus did. Every one of them was important. Of all the miracles that He performed, of every person that He healed, of all the people that were raised from the dead, every one of them showed His mighty power. Nevertheless, only a small percentage of them were ever recorded. When we look at all the things that are available for us to learn, and we realize that only a small part is kept for us, we wonder, why is it that God doesn't tell us the rest? Why doesn't He expand on what He's already told us? And the fact of the matter is, He does. And this is where the Holy Spirit takes what you have right here, which are the principles, the guidelines, the basis for truth. This is the truth. When you have all of this, and you start listening to the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you what to do with it. And those things will be exactly what Jesus wants, because the Holy Spirit is certainly part of God, and He is going to simply tell us what the will of the Father is. Now in Revelation, the first three chapters, we have these seven letters. Is that all that God wanted to say to these church ages? I mean, there were a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. They could have changed a lot of things if they wanted to. What we have here, in a nutshell, are the principles. The things that were done right, the things that were done wrong. And then God wanted the Holy Spirit to apply those things in every church age to many, many factors. Give you an idea of how this works. The Bible does not use the word cocaine. But we know that that's wrong to use cocaine. How do we know it's wrong? Because of a principle. And one of those principles said that we're not to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that is your body. And people who take drugs, they defile and actually are destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have is a principle that applies to cocaine. It applies to smoking. It applies to drinking. It applies to so many other things. And it's all there, even though they're not named by name. Now, how do we know this? Well, first of all, God takes the principle. It's there in the Word, and then the Holy Spirit does something with it. He tells us, individually, as well as a body in Christ, He tells us how to apply this principle. Now, at the end of every one of these letters to the churches is a statement. Verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You find it again in verse 11 to the next church age. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now keep in mind that not only were the principles put down as the Holy Spirit breathed them word for word exactly as God wanted them put down, but the Holy Spirit then takes those principles in our lives and He applies them to where they need to be applied in our daily living. We get over to chapter 3 and verse 13, and this is a good point at which to study what it means to really listen to the Holy Spirit. Because we've already been through six of the church ages, and we're about to begin the church age of Laodicea that begins around 1920, 1900, in that area. And this brings us right up to date. But let's see if we can learn something from the past churches. Verse 13 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, our time is different. Many people have said that old solutions won't work anymore. And our technological age must provide new answers that work. However, man is still the same. He's still a sinner. He still sins exactly the same type of sins that people have done for thousands of years. And the remedy is still the same. And that's the blood of Christ. Faith in Him. Nothing has changed. Now, I realize that there are some people who say, wait a second, we can't learn anything from history. We can't go back to these other six church ages and say, we're going to take what worked for them and apply it today. But we can. Because the human nature, that old flesh, it's still the same. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will. Keep your place in Revelation, but turn with me back to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Now, this warning is issued to people who might possibly forget what they had before they got the peace that comes from God. You know, sometimes people get saved and they get so involved in their faith in the Lord, they forget what it was like not being saved. And so they lose that appreciation for the Lord. Look what it says in verse 8. But I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is near them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now notice He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. God wants His people to have peace. You know, with all the chaos and confusion going on in the world today, that's one mighty, wonderful factor if a person can have peace. And God is the one who has to supply it. But we have to be able to hear from God in order to be able to obtain the peace that God wants us to have. Now, again, we're warned. Not just the possibility, hey, if you don't listen, you're not going to have peace. But here's another thing. Over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we find the account of the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. They threw her down in front of Him, and they said to Him in verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. Did He hear them? So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down, and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left standing alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now here's where you see how she had a heart change. Because she doesn't call Him rabbi. She doesn't call Him teacher. She doesn't call Him sir. There's one title that she gave to Him, and that was something that had just taken place. She made Him Lord. Notice, she said, No man condemns me. No man, in answer to Jesus' question. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, it's a clear teaching of Scripture that God doesn't want us to sin. Now, I know there are some really crazy ideas out there in the world. Some of them say, well, God, if God allows sin, it must be because He wants it. That if you end up sinning, it's because God allowed you to do it, therefore it must be part of his will. And somehow or other, it's okay to do it because in the long run, it's going to be justified and everything's going to be okay. That is total, absolute nonsense. God does not want people to sin. He opposes, he hates sin. And he tells his people that they should hate sin as well. Now, when we deal with the principles that come in those six first church ages, there are an awful lot of sins involved. An awful lot of things that the churches did wrong that God exposes and says, here, learn from this. What is he telling us? He's telling us, go and sin no more. He does not want us to repeat the very same mistakes of previous church ages. Now, those of you who have read that letter to the church age of Laodicea know that the church age of Laodicea does it anyway. But that doesn't have to be everybody. That doesn't have to be you. That doesn't have to be this church. That doesn't have to be this county. We can learn something and be on guard and be yielded to the Holy Spirit so that we are hearing what the Holy Spirit says and not sinning in certain areas, especially where other churches have made mistakes. Now, this is all very, very practical. One thing that the Bible tells us is that we have to continue on and not turn back to the things that we used to do. And again, just point out the mistakes that the early church has made. God doesn't want us to go back to that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says this, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now let's focus in on that scripture, verse 13. If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're saved, you're a part of the church. The church. Now, it doesn't have any other name. It isn't Baptist. It isn't Catholic. It isn't Mormon. It isn't Jehovah's Witnesses. The Bible calls it the church. And that church is also considered the bride of Christ. It's very, very precious to Jesus because it includes every born-again person, every person who has been saved from the day of Pentecost. Every last one of them. Now, that's a church that's been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's a church that has been offered the Holy Spirit to fill them. That's a church that has tremendous potential and power. And yet we find that if you divide up that one body of Christ into a time period, you find that out of those seven periods, those first six, five of them really did very poorly in their spiritual walk with God. That's no excuse for us. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. How can a person not hear the voice of God? How can a person tune out God? How can a person, if God is so powerful, isn't it possible that nobody would ever not hear him when he speaks? Well, this is a little exercise in using different terms. We have on one hand the word hear, H-E-A-R. And on the other hand, we have the word hear, H-E-A-R. And we're going to look at these two different types of hearing, spelled exactly the same, pronounced exactly the same. And if you just run across it, you might say, well, they are exactly the same, but they're not. I'll give you an example. Child is in the backyard playing. Mother is in the house working on wonderful broccoli and cheese dinner. And as we know, all children love broccoli except the one that was playing outside. And he knows what his mother is making because even though he's about 100 yards from the house, he can smell the broccoli and cheese cooking. And so he knows, come supper time, he's going to have a plate full of broccoli and cheese. Mother's ready. He hears the door squeak. She yells, "Junior, supper time!" Now that startled all the neighbors, but Junior didn't hear it. Everybody in the neighborhood heard her call Junior to come to supper. But Junior kept on playing. And he kept on playing the second time she called him, and the third time she called him, and the fourth time she called him. He kept on playing. Now finally, she went out, got him by the ear, dragged him back into the house, set him down at the table, and said, "Why didn't you answer me?" And he says, "I didn't hear you." Now, is it possible for a person to tune out certain things that they don't want to hear? I'll give you another example. A man, we'll just say Mr. J, fell madly in love with a woman at his job. He felt that she was so understanding when he spoke with her, and she had such a compassionate nature, and she would just make the ideal candidate for his future wife. So, Mr. J was just infatuated with this woman at work. Now, over the years, and he'd worked at this plant for a long time, he made a habit, because his office was so close, made a habit of eavesdropping on the gossip that went on at the water cooler. That was the common meeting place, and everybody would talk about each other. And so he would listen to what everybody was saying. And he enjoyed this for years. But whenever they pointed out that this woman runs through men like crazy, that she just goes from one man to another, to another, to another, and that she's unstable, and she's been through, you know, 35 psychiatrists, and she's on all sorts of nerve medicine and all sorts of things. But when they start talking about her, suddenly he finds other things to do, and he doesn't hear anymore. Is he still able to hear talking going on at the water cooler? But he doesn't hear what they're saying. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. Now, you may have done this. You're sitting in a pew, and the preacher mentions something, and the Holy Spirit drives it home, and all of a sudden, you're thinking about, wow, you know, let me see how to apply this in my life. Let me see what the Holy Spirit's telling me. And then, all of a sudden, you know, you realize, wait a second, you know, I'm halfway through the message already, and, you know, you're hearing audible sounds, but you're not hearing the words that are being preached anymore. And probably every one of you have had that happen to you at some point or another if you've been listening to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will say, "All right, now this was for you. Now you've got to do something with it." And the rest of it doesn't matter. You just listen to the Holy Spirit. But there are audible words that you hear, but you don't know what is being said. Now, the Bible tells us we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to hear him. Is it possible that God's voice is so powerful that nobody cannot hear him, and yet it's possible that they can't hear him? Consider two definitions of hear. One is where they know that somebody's talking to them. And the other is where they actually hear the words. And I'm sure you've seen cartoons and maybe even on sitcoms, on television, you know, there's a husband and wife at the table, and the wife is saying, "Honey, I think that I made a mistake in the checkbook. We're overdrawn by $4,000. And he's looking at the sports page, and he hears the words, and he hears the even the period at the end of the sentence, and he responds by saying, "Uh-huh." Did he really hear that? He heard the audible noise, but he didn't hear the exact words, did he? Why? He was tuning her out. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit speaks to you? And you hear him speaking. You know something's going on, but you're not listening to the audible words? That happens very, very often among Christians. Over in Matthew chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 13, You know, Jesus was preaching, and this is one of the problems that he ran into, dealing with people who have two different types of hearing. One is where they hear you audibly, and another is where they don't hear you by what you're saying. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 13, he's explaining why he's using parables. He says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing..." Does he say that they hear? Yeah, he says, "Hearing, they hear not." So on one hand, they're hearing, but they're not hearing. It says, "Neither do they understand." Now, here are the reasons why a person can hear from the Holy Spirit and yet not recognize what the Holy Spirit is saying. First of all, is that a person can make a deliberate decision not to hear. That doesn't mean that a person can't or won't read the Bible or attend a Bible-believing church. It does mean that he's going to be selective about what he hears, like the man hearing things at the water cooler. He's going to be very selective at what he wants to hear. And he will close his ears and close his understanding of things that might possibly offend him or that he might like to accept. The act of trying to look Christian, something a lot of people put on. I think we all know that. If you were to take a poll from God's view of all the people who call themselves Christians in the world today, you'll find out that most of them are wannabes. They're not real Christians. They're not born again. They're not really saved. The majority of people who claim to be Christians really aren't born again. And that's a great tragedy. But there are an awful lot of people like that who regularly go to church, but they'd rather feed themselves rather than to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example over in the book of Jude. Book of Jude. Book of Jude, chapter 1, because there isn't any chapter 2. Verse 12. He's talking about people who are Christian wannabes. And in verse 12 it says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you." But then it says, not only are they feasting with you, in other words, sometimes they're at church, but then he says, "feeding themselves without fear." Feeding themselves without fear. Now what this talks about is a person getting into the Word of God and having no real fear of God, fear of the Lord, they're going to skip over what they don't like. You can't be choosy about when God sets you down to the table. You take it all. Imagine being invited to a huge spread by some great king, and kings and royalty over in Europe, they're becoming popular again, so it may not be too far-fetched. But you're invited to the palace, and there is this huge spread, and you are one of few guests that are invited. And they set this food down in front of you, and you hadn't the foggiest idea what that is. You never saw anything like it in your life. You don't even know how to eat it. But there's somebody else across from the table, and they're eating it. They show you how to cut it. You know, you're watching them, and you do the exact same thing. You put it in your mouth. It's like something you have never tasted before and not necessarily agreeable. What do you do? Do you just leave it on your plate? Insult your guest? And say, "Man, this is really wild food, you know, I'll pass on this, you know, just get me a piece of pizza and a Coca-Cola, and that's, I'm fine." You know, what do you do? Now, you know, a lot of the teens today have never been taught this. But, you know, and this might be interesting for you, that in generations past, proper manners said you eat what is placed in front of you. Even if you don't like it. And you know, that's right. Because if you don't, you're insulting the person who invited you there to that table. You're insulting them. Well, now, God has placed before us a feast, His Word. And what people do who decide to feed themselves is they will take certain areas that they like to study, that they like to read, and they'll go over those. But if they come to a passage that might convict them, for an example, let's say that they're having an affair, they're committing adultery, and they come to a passage about adultery, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to hear it. They're going to skip over it. Now, if you picture the Word of God as a plate of food, and they decide, I'm going to leave this on the plate, what are they doing? They're insulting the person who provided it for them. And that's why the Bible says they have no fear. They have no fear of God, because of just leaving it there, they just want to pick out the parts that they like and leave all the rest. Well, now, if we really hear from the Holy Spirit, it isn't up to us to decide what we want to hear and what we don't want to hear. God knows what we need to hear. And God will tell us, I want you to do this, I want to show you this, I want to expand your faith in this area. God's going to tell us these things if we'll just listen. Now, there are other reasons why a person, why a church age, why people might not listen or hear the Holy Spirit. Number one is demonic deafness. Now, we've already been studying this to some extent, dealing with health issues. We were studying on Wednesday night. The Bible has a lot to say about it. There are people in the Bible who were demon-possessed, and one of the consequences of that was they physically were stopped from hearing. Now, there is a nerve, and it's been a long time since I've been in biology, so I don't even remember what the name of it is, but there is a nerve that carries the information from your inner ear to your brain. What if that nerve, let's say everything else is perfect. I mean, you have the best looking ears this side of Marion County. Everything else is fine. What if that nerve is stopped so that the electrical impulses that come from that inner ear and the electrical charges that would go to your brain that would give the impulses of an audible sound, what if they were stopped? You'd be deaf. Demons who are on the inside can do that. Now, if a person has a demon on the inside, what's that condition called? Possession. They're possessed. But that only applies to lost people, because if you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't coexist in the same body with the devil. So if there's a demon inside, the person is not saved. Now, can a demon affect a believer from the outside? Can a demon cause deafness from the outside? Well, he can't affect the nerve because the nerve's on the inside. So he can't do the same thing with a Christian that he can with a lost person. But this is something that he can do. Some of you may have heard about this or even gone to dentists that use it. There is a system now where they put a set of earphones on and they give you a little volume control. And they'll play music. And if, let's say that you have a little bit of pain. Now, they don't even give any Novocaine using this system. You feel a little bit of pain, you crank up that knob, and that noise becomes so great that you can't even feel the pain. What does it do? It takes your attention from one thing and puts it on something else. Some of you may have been in a condition like this. You wake up and you have a terrible headache. You're not feeling well, and you're kind of stumbling through the house, and somebody moved one of the chairs, and you stub your toe on the chair. Suddenly, you feel the urge to scream. Your toe is swelling. You have this horrible pain. But wait, what happened to the headache? In the moment where you're feeling pain somewhere else, you've forgotten about your headache. Demons can very often distract a believer by taking their attention from one thing and putting it on to something else. So that when the Holy Spirit is speaking, if the demon can distract you and say, oh, look at this, you got to pay attention to this, oh, look, the demon can cause the attention to be moved from one thing to another. Demonic reasons, demonic deafness, is one reason why a person might not hear the Holy Spirit. The next is deafness as a judgment from God. Can God bring about deafness if a person is determined not to do His will? Could God say, okay, you want to be deaf, you don't want to hear me? Don't hear me from now on. Can God do that? Yes, and He does. He does. One of the most dangerous things that a person could say is to the Holy Spirit, don't bother me anymore. I don't want to hear from the Holy Spirit anymore. If a person says that, and that is what is in their heart, God can close the door to their salvation, to any possibility of them being saved. God can do that. God can make them deaf to the Holy Spirit right there and then. So as an act of God, God can actually cause deafness. And thirdly, and this doesn't necessarily have to be demonic, is a preoccupation with other things. The Holy Spirit can speak to us, but because our thoughts, our minds are always on something else, we're not listening to Him. To give you an example, family in the hospital, and there's a loved one in the operating room, and there's somebody else that they're just wringing their hands because they just got the report of the doctor. Doctor says it doesn't look too good. They're not real hopeful that it's going to turn out. And so that person is wringing their hands, rehashing again and again what the doctor said. And they're thinking of the doctor's facial expression, and they're thinking of how his body language indicated doom and gloom. And there they are just wringing their hands, thinking about the doctor the whole time. If that person was a Christian, is it possible that the Holy Spirit might have a hard time getting through to them? Why? Because they're focusing on something other than Him. Other than Him. And so it would be very easy for that person to just keep on going over the things that the doctor said and the way the doctor looked and how the prognosis looked so poor and just go over it again and again and again and not hear that the Holy Spirit wants to provide peace for them, and not remind them that the Holy Spirit says, I want you to pray. It would be very easy to tune out the Holy Spirit being preoccupied with other things. What can we learn from these past mistakes from churches? We need to listen. We need to learn. That's why it's here. I mean, what good is it if you can't apply it? If it's meant for some other age and not for us, why not just lose that? I mean, other things, you know, the Lord didn't preserve. There are several books in the Bible that the Lord talks about, and they weren't preserved. There's a reason that God preserved these. Let's look at Ephesus first. Back in Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at the problems. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. You know, it's just so wonderful to see the face of a new Christian. See somebody who's just received the Lord. Man, they're just beaming, because they realize where they come from and where they are now. And they realize past has been washed away by the blood of Christ. And they realize, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. I never thought that I'd really have that confidence and that peace and that assurance from God, but I've got it now. And they're all excited about it. It's just something about first love. I've known of some pretty sorry people who, when a person gets saved, you know, they'll tell them, well, honey, When you get saved, you're going to be real excited, but that'll wear off. Don't worry. And of course, with their help, I'm sure it will. One thing about the love of the Lord is that it is infinite. You can grow in it. And the peace and the joy, it ought to be constantly growing. The church at Ephesus, they kind of let it get cold. Not that they didn't have any love, but that the love wasn't as great as it should have been. And so he says, you failed in your first love. What can we learn from this? What would the Holy Spirit teach us? As individual believers, what would the Holy Spirit want us to do? To look back and see that there was a time of great joy and enthusiasm, and why don't we have it now? Has it become less real? Has it become less important? Has Jesus become less of a blessing to us? See, what happens is we fail to respond over a period of time. Not that he becomes any less to us necessarily, but our responses are not what they should be. You can see this as part of human nature, but that's the danger. As a part of the old nature, it's all wrong. You find somebody that starts out a new job, I can almost guarantee you they're going to be there early. Start work. Let's say they're supposed to start work at 8 o'clock. They'll be there quarter till or even 7:30. And they're going to be excited about learning, a little timid about knowing everything, but, you know, it's a new job and they're excited and they're going to be there. The next day they show up on time. The next day they show up on time. But what happens after 6 months or a year? I'm going to see how close I can cut it to 8 o'clock. And then they get stopped by a train, or they get behind an ice cream wagon or something, and they're delayed, and they say, you got to understand, you know, it isn't my fault I'm not on time. Well, you know, they wouldn't have said that the first day, or the second, or the first week. You know, there's something new that we can learn about the Lord all the time. That freshness that needs to be in our relationship with the Lord, it ought to be there on a constant basis. Not just when we get saved, but always. That's one thing the church at Ephesus can teach us. It failed in that area. And we can learn from that church's mistakes. Over in verse 2, same chapter, it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now here's something good that they did. They actually sought out those people who said that they were apostles and said, let's put them to the test. Let's see how real they are. You know, the church today has failed horribly in that. Just think of how many people would be taken off the radio, off television, if the church would say, let's find out if they're real or not. But the church today hasn't learned from Ephesus. And they need to. They need to listen to what the Spirit's saying in this. They had Nicolaitans that were there. Now, you remember the Nicolaitans, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were people who really took away the responsibilities of everybody else. I mean, it was a kind of a democratic process, but they took away everybody else's responsibilities and said, we're going to do it. You don't have a calling because you are, and using modern terms, the laity, and we are the clergy. And we're even going to dress different. We're going to wear tall hats and you're just going to wear just regular clothes. And they made a distinction here, and they said, we're going to take away from you. All you have to do is come, put money in the plate, and sit. That's it. The deeds of the Nicolaitans were horrible because they robbed people of their individual callings. And they stole from them the blessing of the individual using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given to every born-again person. We need to learn something from this. God says he hates that. Verse 6. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Pretty strong language from God. He hates that. What can we learn from that? We can learn this. Every one of us has a responsibility. Every one of us who is saved has a calling. It doesn't matter what physical condition you're in. There is a calling that God has for you until the day you leave this earth. There is something that you can do for God until the day that you leave this earth. And there is a special gift that God has given to you, at least one. For some of you, you have more than one gift. God's given that so you can use it to glorify Him. Church at Ephesus, we can learn a lot from that. Then we go over to the church age of Smyrna. Take a look at verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say that they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This deals with a growing number of people claiming to be Jews, but they weren't. And here's where the doctrine of supersessionism comes in, where people say, because we believe in Jesus, we have taken the place of all the Jewish people now. And all the promises that were made to the Jews for the land of Israel and for Jerusalem and for the temple and so on, they apply to us now, not to the Jewish people. And of course, this is the danger that has infiltrated many, many churches today. The prosperity churches, almost all of them, take the promises that were given to the Jewish people and they apply it to themselves. They believe that they have taken the place of the Jews. We need to know about this. We need to be warned. We need to understand that to stay away from that type of doctrine, because God does not put up with it. He says that people like that are the synagogue of Satan. Then we go to the next church age, Pergamos. Pergamos began to accumulate the sins of the past two churches. And it kind of mushroomed on them, and they had an awful lot of problems. You have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in verse 15. It says, so hast thou there also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And then they have in verse 20, they have in verse 14 the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. These two doctrines, in addition to all the other things that they're having problems with, right, let's just take the doctrine of Balaam real quickly, because that's an area where we haven't touched on. The doctrine of Balaam basically teaches people to compromise with the world, whatever it takes. Be like them, cave into what they want, what they expect from you. And there's so much of that that is attacking the church today. So many people do not want to be distinctive. They want to look like everybody else. They want to wear the same clothes as everybody else. Why? Because somebody is going to point the finger at them and say, man, you're different. You're weird. What would they have said to Jesus? I'll tell you, I'd rather take the side of Jesus any day than to go along with what everybody else is doing. We see this doctrine of Balaam. It's a very dangerous thing. In Thyatira, looking at chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Here we're dealing with spiritual fornication, where the church has become basically pagan. They're trying to merge the pagan religions with the church. And they say that way the church will be acceptable to everybody, no matter who it is. They want to be accepted by everybody. You know, it's interesting. You know, just talking to people who are out of fellowship with the Lord, how many of them get upset because every now and then they'll come under conviction over something. And they'll say, you know what? The reason that church isn't packed is because talk about sin too much. Well, tell you what, sin is that big mountain that separates you and God. And if we don't recognize it for what it is, it's going to stay there. If we don't see it, if we don't see our sins as being what separates us from God, and our sin separating us, if you're a Christian, from fellowship, and sin, if you're not a Christian, is what separates you from heaven and eternal life. If we can't see that and recognize it, And we're in desperate, desperate condition. I understand that they're holding two meetings over the next month, one in one major church, another in another major denomination, trying to decide how to deal with the homosexual problem. Because, for an example, there was a church where that said you cannot, said to its pastors, you cannot perform homosexual marriages. And so a bunch of them got together over in California and they performed homosexual marriages. So the church says, okay, we're going to cut off your pension. Well, they got 50% of all the preachers in California of that denomination